today in our series on wonderful words of life, we come to a very, very important doctrine. The doctrine of imputation. Now, that word imputation, it was interesting when I came to the 8:30 service, two or three people said, "What is imputation? I certainly hope I don't have that if it's a disease." And I informed them that they had better hope they have it in a positive way, and we'll talk more about that later. But this word imputation means to reckon over into or onto one's account. Perhaps it means something like counted or credited to. And immediately our mind goes to a bookkeeping term. This word imputation, if you please, is an accounting term. And so in order to help us visualize this concept today, I've prepared just a simple ledger sheet so that we can see how the doctrine of imputation works. And we'll think of each person in the audience today at Grace Bible Church as having a personal ledger sheet. Let me show you what it looks like. It's very simple. It's a little large for this, but here's imputation down here. And as we look at this, obviously it has a debit side and it has a credit side. And then as we begin, we can look at and begin to explain this magnificent doctrine of imputation in the Word of God. It takes place in a three-part process. And first, we want to look at the debit side of the ledger, and to do so, to see what is on the liability side of our ledger sheet, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and I want to read verse 12. Romans 5, 12. And it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." I think that verse is very clear on the surface as you read it. Through one man, and that man was Adam, all have sinned. Sin entered the world, and death came as a consequence of that sin that has accrued to us. So, sin and death have passed upon all men. So, on the debit side of Adam's ledger sheet, I'm sorry, that is not staying down. You'll excuse me? It's still not. There it is. Okay. On the debit side of Adam's ledger sheet is sin and death. That accrued to him. And that concept is reinforced in several other verses in this very passage. For instance, cite with me verse 15. It says this, "By the transgression of the one, the many died." Verse 16 states it this way, "For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation." Then how about verse 17? It says, "By the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one." And again, in verse 18, Paul repeats that same truth. He says, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Now, just in case you're still not convinced of that fact, I want you to look with me at verse 19. And it says, "Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." Now, in a legal sense, these verses would actually be like piling up the evidence until we are convinced that through Adam, through the one man Adam, we have a debit of sin and of death that has accrued to us on the liability side of our ledger. Now, we need to really clearly understand one very important concept here about this. We're not necessarily sinners because we sin. Did you hear that? We're not necessarily sinners because we sin, but we have imputed to us sin because Adam sinned. That is imputation of sin. And because we are descendants of Adam. All have sinned in Adam. Every one of us sinned in Adam, and therefore all have incurred the penalty of sin and consequential death because of that sin in our lives, because we are sinners. Death has passed upon all men. Every man and woman, boy and girl in this room, the Bible says, death has passed upon you. And that means both physical death and spiritual death today. And this is because we are descendants of Adam. Now, there are abroad, in the broad spectrum of evangelicalism, those who would say that when Adam fell in sin, he didn't fall all the way. He just fell over the cliff, but he hung on with his fingernails. And there still is some inherent goodness within Adam, some inherent goodness with which he can begin to please God. He can even believe in Jesus Christ out of his human will. He can even render some kinds of good works that will somehow placate the outraged holiness and righteousness of a holy God. But I would propose to you today that this situation that I'm describing here is somewhat analogous to a man passing on his business to his son. And I want you to imagine with me today that I owned a business. Now that's a riot anyway, but imagine that I owned a business and that I'm going to pass that business on to my son, my eldest son, Gary. I've been running the store. I have a bookstore down in a local shopping center here, and I've aged some, and I'm tired of the daily grind of attending the store, so I'm going to pass that store on to my son, Gary. And so we get my accountant together and my lawyer together, and we begin to draw up all the necessary papers to make that transfer. And I give my ledgers, and they reveal everything about my personal financial status related to that business. And do you know what? As my eldest son, Gary, receives that business, Gary is not only going to inherit my assets, but he's also going to inherit my liabilities. Those will be his as well. He's going to be responsible for everything, even on the debit side of my personal ledger in that business, even though he wasn't even around when those were incurred. Now that's analogous to it. And that's much like our situation with Adam today. In him we sin. In him, in Adam, we receive the penalty of sin and of death because of his sin. And so the ledger sheet can actually be changed as each man or woman is born into this world. Each of us has the possibility of seeing that ledger sheet tremendously changed. For instance, the debit side of the ledger is the same here for Bill Bryan as it was for Adam. My ledger sheet is the same as his. Why? Because I'm a descendant of Adam, and because he sinned and I sinned in him, there accrued to me that same sin nature and that sin and rebellion against God. You see, I have imputed sin, imputed to me, and as we learned in our study in dealing with the doctrine of redemption and of grace and so on, I have not, within my capabilities as a human being, any possible way to do anything about my dilemma in sin. Nothing. I'm locked in that prison of sin. So there is the first stage of the doctrine of imputation. The sin of Adam was imputed to the whole race and is imputed to you and to me here today. But thanks be to God, there is another glorious second phase to this great doctrine of imputation. And this was prophesied before in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of our Lord in advance. And it says things like this. In verse 4, it says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." Verse 5 says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He, it says, was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him." And then verse 6, "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And my friends, That is imputation. That is imputation. Our sin imputed to the Lord as he suffered and died for our sins. That was prophesied in advance. It was prophesied and then actually carried out in real life as our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, died and was hanged and died on the cross at Calvary for our sins. He was sinless. And yet, with no debit of sin on his ledger, no sin at all, and yet having our sin imputed to him so that we today could be free from sin and from guilt in our lives. You see, here it is pictured. Christ's shed blood was the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. The shedding of Christ's blood made the acceptable payment, and the liability side then of our ledger sheet could be wiped clean because of the covering of Christ's blood for our sins. Now the Apostle Peter knew that prediction. He knew all about that, and he knew firsthand how the Lord himself had actually carried out that great work of redemption for our salvation. And then Peter himself could write later in retrospect about that and state, as he does in 1 Peter chapter 2:24, he himself, and he speaks of the imputation of sin, he himself, speaking of the Lord, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now that's so wonderful today that I can hardly begin to comprehend that tremendous concept that I, Bill Bryan, a sinner, hopelessly locked in sin with an impossible debt of sin on my ledger sheet, could have it all removed by a perfect substitute. You see, my sin was imputed to me. And as a result, death would come, and I couldn't do anything about it. But that sin is gone. That sin is gone because it is now imputed to another, a perfect sacrifice, one who could remove that sin from my account. But you know, really, this is only possible as individuals receive Jesus Christ personally. This becomes possible only in time and space when you as an individual personally come to faith in Jesus Christ. And frankly, there are millions of people today, millions of people, hundreds of them around you in your sphere of influence, in your office, in your social relationships, who today are literally walking around still carrying this tremendous burden of guilt and of sin in their lives. And they do that either because they are ignorant of God's plan or they are unwilling to accept God's free gift of salvation. Now, for those who are ignorant of God's plan of salvation, we need to get busy here at Grace Bible Church. We need to get the Word of God out. We need to share and proclaim the tremendous good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those with whom we come in contact today. And we need to be prepared to send people like Bob, like the Porters, like others, like Betty Welch, like some right out of the rank and file of Grace Bible Church, to go to places who have not heard the good news of the gospel to proclaim that great and glorious news to them so that they too can have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Now that's for those who are ignorant. But for those who are unwilling, and frankly there may be some just like that here in this audience today, let me just remind you today that there is no hope. There is no hope for you doing anything about your sin dilemma today. You can't do a thing about it. You cannot lift that burden. There's only one who can do that. And that cannot be done without acceptance of God's gracious gift and provision of salvation. You know, in the Old Testament, the saints in the Old Testament had a very vivid picture that they portrayed in this doctrine of imputation as they observed and participated in the sacrificial system. And they would do that as they laid their hands on the sacrificial animal. And in doing so, this was a kind of anticipatory thing, a foreshadowing of their placing their sin on an innocent victim, a foreshadowing of that perfect once-for-all sacrifice that would come, symbolically transferring their sin to that innocent victim. But you see, they were at a distinct disadvantage. They could only look forward by faith. But we have the faculty of hindsight. We can look back, and we can see with that tremendous faculty the completed picture. Our salvation has been accomplished and completed by a perfect Lamb to whom our sin was imputed. A perfect Lamb in a once-for-all sacrifice. Every sin that you would ever commit, past, present, or future, was nailed to that cross with Jesus Christ. It was imputed to Jesus Christ. Every sin. And that's the second phase of the doctrine of imputation. Now I want you to turn with me to a verse that I think shows the correlation between the second and the third stages here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And it says, He made him, that is, He, God, made him Christ. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now there's that second step in the doctrine of imputation in the phrase, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And then there's the third part of the doctrine of imputation in the phrase, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, it's marvelous. It's marvelous to know and to understand the concept that our sin has been removed from that ledger. No debit of sin there. A clean slate. Nothing on the debit side. But there is one problem. We have nothing on the credit side to render us acceptable before God. Something must be entered on the credit side in order for us to be acceptable to a righteous God. And again, that cannot be done through our own humanity. Some people call it Operation Bootstrap. Some people call it self-effort. Some people call it some kind of an ideological thing that somehow elevates me, so that somehow I will be acceptable to God. Other people think that there will be a set of symbolic balances at the mercy before God, and my good and my bad will be weighed, and if the good outweighs the bad, I'll make it in, and if not, good luck. Well, my friends, there is none of that biblically. The Word of God doesn't even talk that way. There is no possible way in my humanity that I can be acceptable to God. We have no valid righteousness within ourselves. But when we have accepted God's provision, God's free gift of salvation, we become his children, then we are now related to one who is righteous, who is righteousness himself. And just as it's stated there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, then suddenly, when we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have something entered on the positive side, on the credit side of our ledger. He has freely ascribed to us His righteousness, because He's the only one who can do that. He's one who has unlimited righteousness, and it's His as an eternal attribute and as a commodity that can proceed from Him to us today. You remember when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Christ is made to us righteousness. Christ is made to us righteousness. We're acceptable before God. We're received by Him. We're fit for His presence because there has been imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ eternally. No more sin. No more death as a consequence of sin, but instead salvation and eternal life and God's imputed righteousness. Turn to the right, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul attests to this when he gives his personal testimony, and he says, In verse 8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not my own righteousness, but a righteousness that comes from God himself, and it's available on the basis of my personal faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's really too bad that we're not a little more emotional around here. And if somebody could shout out, amen! Amen for this glorious truth. My friends, this is glorious doctrinal truth. But in its practical implications, it is tremendous. Because the reality of the fact is that this is the whole basis for my eternal salvation today. This is the very foundation and basis of my eternal salvation. And I want to shout with joy at this point. Shout with glory to God for all that he has done for me. My imputed sin, my sin that was imputed to me from my father Adam, which I deserved, has been imputed to Jesus Christ. It has been placed upon him. He didn't deserve it, but he took it. And he judicially reckoned over his righteousness to my account, Bill Bryan, through freely outpouring his grace to me. You know, I've had experience through the years with human bookkeeping. And I've had experience with unbalanced ledger sheets, too. And frankly, that makes me even more appreciative of God's perfect accounting system. You know, on this earth, sometimes we look around and we see people who profess to be Christians and they live a double standard and they're as phony as a $3 bill. They give lip service, but their lives do not back it up. And we say, and yet they go scot-free. Every time we do anything, the Lord zaps us. And we say, how does that clown get by with this? Every time I do anything, the Lord lays it on me. You've seen that in families with kids, too, where there's a kind of seeming impartiality. Well, the Lord's not impartial. Thanks be to God that he does zap us. That's a good fact that substantiates the fact that we're sons and daughters when we're chastened by the Lord. But, you know, we look around and sometimes we get discouraged at those who seem to have a free road to their own gains and get by scot-free with their sin. Let me tell you something. God has a perfect bookkeeping system. Nothing escapes his eye. And one of these days, when we stand at the Bema seat, if people are really Christians who've lived a double standard, it'll show up. He's keeping good books. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. We don't need to be self-appointed fruit inspectors down here and do the job for the Lord. He's got a beautiful way of doing the job, and he'll handle it. And I love the fact that he keeps accurate, perfect records in his divine accounting system. Because you see, in the spiritual realm, we tend to want to do the same kind of thing that we do in the human physical realm. We try to balance our own books. And in the process, we mess the whole thing up. People will look at the spiritual debit side of their ledger, and they realize that there's sin there, and somehow they think, you know, maybe just somehow I can balance that out with some good works. And they play games with God. Sometimes they hope that maybe it'll just go away like a bad dream and it really won't be there. Let me tell you something, friends. That will not work. No way. There's no way that that process will work any more than you can, in a human way, wish away a debt by not recording it in your checkbook. That would be ridiculous. I don't want you to think today that that Shirley's a bad bookkeeper by what I'm going to share with you here today. But it might make you wonder a little bit. But I can remember, early in our marriage, Shirley is a whiz at math, and I said, honey, I'm a klutz at math. Would you take over writing the checks for the monthly bills, just the bills that come in? If you'll handle that, take care of that monthly, I would appreciate it, because you lead from strength in that area. And she said, I'd be glad to. So I just graciously assigned that task to her, and she took it graciously. And I'll never forget one time many years ago, while we were in seminary, back before the flood in 58 through 62, Shirley came to me one day, and she was just elated about our financial status. She said, "Honey, I've got a great surprise for you. Do you know what? We've paid all of our monthly bills, and we've got a surplus. We can go to Vesuvio's for dinner this Friday night." Now, friends, that was unusual, because usually our bank account after we paid the bills in seminary was down to 8 cents. And I can remember literally that thing reading on the positive side, 8 cents, numbers of times, or, you know, between 1 and 10. In that, well, let me tell you, the fact that we had a surplus was no miracle. That wasn't a miracle. It was because Shirley had written a huge check. It was huge to us, for our rent and our utilities, and she had forgotten to record it in the checkbook. Ah, I see some others have experienced that. And it wasn't too long before we got a notice from Greenville Avenue Bank, the friendly banker, and benevolent souls there. They gave the seminary guys free checking rights. You didn't have any service charge down there. And so, dutifully, we responded very quickly after we got that little slip that we were overdrawn, and we ran down there to prove to them that they were wrong. Why, look here, here's my checkbook, and I've got a positive credit here. It's positive. Just look at it. Computers lie. And so we took the checks, the bundle of checks, and we sat down in a nice private little room back there, and as we looked over the checks that had cleared through the book, we compared it with our ledger, we realized that computers don't lie very often, and that we had made a huge mistake. Now you see, that debt, that rent debt, was still imputed to our account. It was still there, even though we had ignored that fact. We hadn't paid any attention to it, but it was still there. And it took a lot of scrambling on our part to undo that mess. And I'm not going to tell you today if that's ever happened again in our family. But I think you get the point, don't you? It's a very clear point. And that is, in the spiritual realm, in the realm of the spiritual, we can't ignore the imputation of sin to our account. It's there. In Adam, all sinned. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. And today, as we accept God's free gift of salvation, as we receive Jesus Christ, it's made possible because of the imputation of our sin, upon Jesus Christ. And we are viewed as recipients of His righteousness today. Viewed by God as though we are as righteous as Jesus Christ. As though we had the righteousness of His Son acceptable to Him on that basis. And so today, as God looks down at Bill Bryan, believe it or not, He sees me as perfect on the basis of Christ's blood that covered my sin. And believe it or not, and it's hard to do that, He sees you as perfect. How about that? He sees you as perfect through the blood of His Son. What a nice relationship. What a delightful, freeing situation to know that today we are blessed. My friends, in your human accounting system, in your human balancing of your checkbook, you may have problems sometimes. You may end up the month without enough money to pay all the bills. But let me tell you something. You are most blessed as a believer according to God's accounting system. Because even though Adam's sin was imputed to you, your sin has been imputed to Christ. And in turn, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you. You've been clothed with His righteousness. And as an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, you can shout for joy today. Because all the rights and privileges of sonship accrue to you because of your heirship with Jesus Christ and because you've been clothed in Christ's righteousness today. And you know, that ought to be a freeing relationship today. We ought to be able to walk out of here today without hang-ups. We ought to be able to walk out of here today without chronic depression. We ought to be able to walk out of here today with a clean, clear mental attitude and a relaxed attitude, portraying to a needy world the beauty and the blessing of a relationship with God. Because we are righteous, declared righteous, forensically declared righteous in Jesus Christ. And you're free today. You're free to share your life. You're free to relate to your mate on that basis. You're free to relate to your employer and to your employees and to your friends because you've been freed by our liberator, Jesus Christ, and we're in his triumphant processional following the victor, and we're winners today because of him, not because of ourselves. We need to revel today in this great doctrine of imputation and praise our God. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we never cease to be amazed at your grace. How can a holy God condescend to men of low estate? Not only condescend, but heap upon them grace upon grace in declaring us righteous at the point of salvation. I do not understand that. I know what I'm like, Father. You know what I'm like. You know what I'm capable of. You know my past and my present and my future. You know my rebellion in Adam. And yet, graciously, you have pursued. You have aggressively reached out to us in the person of your dear Son and offered us freely salvation eternally. And at that point of reception, we are declared righteous. And you see us that way. In your eternal present tense, you see us as righteous in your sight, perfect. Our problem, Father, is that we commit temporal sins. We are involved in a temporal world in time and space, and our position is certainly higher than our practice. Our position is perfect, and yet sometimes our practice doesn't measure up, and we need help in that area too. But we thank you for the freeing, liberating aspect of the imputation of righteousness today. Oh, Father, you could have left us hopelessly locked in sin, but graciously you reached out to us, realizing that your Son would be burned in the process, and he did get burned. He was killed. But he triumphantly arose by your mighty power. And because he lives, we may live also. For he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that is believing in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever is living and believing in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, we do, Father. And I pray that we will walk from here on that basis triumphant today as victors, not depressed, not myopic, turned in upon ourselves, but turned outward to see, what can I do for somebody else? How can I share this glorious message with them? How can I help them? How can I encourage them? Help us to become selfless rather than selfish today, as Jesus Christ was. Thank you for this time as we've studied this glorious doctrine of imputation. Seal to our minds the truths you want us to know and understand. Help us to take time with one another and to encourage one another in the things of Jesus Christ today. In the name of our Redeemer and Savior, we pray.